Friends, grace and peace to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Katie very gently and discreetly elbowed me in the side and whispered loudly, "Pastor, what do I do with this?" And her eyes led me down to the chalice, the communion cup that she was holding. And there, in the sort of pale, not quite wine that we used back then, and little floating, sodden bits of bread that had crumbled off, down at the bottom of the cup was a handful of U.S. currency, 38 cents to be exact. Jorge had come to church that morning, and he was a little bit late. He was often a little bit late, and he wasn't entirely in his right mind, and yet he had brought a gift and had missed the opportunity to put it in the offering plate, and so unceremoniously he had plunked it into the communion chalice, leaving Katie, a brand new acolyte, her first ever Sunday on the job, a little bit nervous about what to do next. And so she nervous for her first time, me because I knew that this was going to be a topic of conversation at the next council, looked up to see what damage had been done. All that were left to commune were the rest of Jorge's friends, a group of gentlemen who joined us for worship fairly regularly, who had come to know that congregation through our Tuesday and Thursday outreach to the homeless in our community. Surely they had eaten far less sanitary and drunk far less sanitary things before as well, but we would warn them as they came forward. There was the organist who had seen this scene play out and very discreetly just decided she would pass that week. Katie and I knew what was up. We would stick with bread. But then there was Roberta. Roberta was the church matriarch. Everything literally went through her to get into the church. She was the usher every Sunday, usher slash bouncer. She was a lovely woman. She was a little wisp of a lady who could command a whole room with just the twitch of a bony arthritic finger. She was that lady. She was the person who welcomed everyone and made sure everyone knew the rules. And so up came Roberta, last in line, as always. And as she approached, I simply very quietly said, "Roberta, you're probably not going to want to dip this." And so she looked down and she looked a little bit aghast, and then she had a little smile that creeped across her face. You know, the kind of smile that can both warm and crush your heart in the same moment. We would be talking later. She touched the bread lightly to the rim of the cup, not wanting to look improper or left out, and returned to her seat. Now, of course, over the next weeks, months, years, we would be unpacking that event as it spiraled out into all kinds of really interesting and fruitful conversations about what it meant to be in ministry in a community filled with poverty, what it meant to welcome the stranger, to be a family reformed and renewed by the presence of others. It also helped us to remember that we should always have a backup plan. You know, another chalice would be helpful. And a little more training, perhaps, for the acolytes. There were a lot of conversations to be had. But immediately, it served as a very interesting object lesson in stewardship. Now, Jorge chose the wrong receptacle. Again, wasn't quite in his right mind and was just late to worship that day. But here's the thing. Every Sunday that those gentlemen came to worship, every one of them put something in the offering plate. And there were a fair number of folks who came to that church who almost never did. For any number of reasons, they found other ways to give, whatever, we didn't ask. But those folks had reliable shelter and a somewhat stable source of income. But Jorge and his friends, every Sunday, put something in there. 38 cents that Sunday was Jorge's gift in the chalice. I knew from our time together during the week, and sometimes I'd hang out with them outside, I knew that on a fairly average day back then in Denver, they could make $3 or $4 hustling for coins on the street. Enough for a couple of hot dogs or a pint of vodka, depending on what mood they happened to be in. 38 cents is at least 10%. The average Lutheran household, according to records, gives about 2% of their household income to their local congregation, which meant that on any given Sunday, those guys were among our most generous contributors, and they didn't even have homes. It was an interesting commentary for the rest of us as we pondered what it meant to give. But the amount that went into the offering plate, or the cup, as the case may be, really was less the issue. Indeed, the place that day where Jorge managed to bring his gift ended up being a far more transformative conversation, but we'll get to that later. Talking about stewardship is complicated, right? Anytime we talk about giving and offerings and finances and stuff like that at the church, it gets a little bit hairy for folks. And I think part of that is that, you know, money is like sex. Everybody's obsessed with it, but nobody likes to talk about it in public, especially not their own stuff, right? And so when it comes time to talk money, people get all kinds of nervous. How much do you give? How much do you give here, elsewhere? We start doing fuzzy math and try to figure out all that kind of stuff. And frankly, I think often it gets us off track. It gets us beside the point. Because whatever happens to end up in the offering plate is a lot more than a mechanism by which we pay some of our bills. Indeed, anymore, it's actually not most of the income that we get to pay our bills. It comes through lots of other means. But what we want to talk about today is not the offering as this sort of mechanism for raising money so that we can keep this place operational, but what it means for offering to be an act of worship. And we don't just ask you to throw some money in a pot before you come in as a sort of entrance fee. There's something intentional about when and why and how this thing takes place. Specifically, we receive the offering during that movement of the liturgy, that time in our worship service when we're getting ready to go to the table. It's a part of the dinner party, the main event of why we have gathered. That's when we receive those gifts. We pass a plate around, and not everybody puts anything in it. Some of you give electronically, some just put a comment card or something else. Lots of interesting stuff ends up in the plate. But everybody gets a chance to touch it, and it moves around. And it becomes this kind of physical thing, a symbol, a sign that we touch. And then whatever goes in that plate, it goes back to the back. And there, right next to the baptismal font, it's mixed together with wine and bread, the stuff of the earth, the gifts of the soil. And together, those gifts, wine and bread and whatever made its way into the plate, it comes up here. And we pray. And we pray, and we keep on praying until everybody's either awake or asleep. We pray. We pray that this wine and bread might be transformed, might be changed into the very real, very full presence of Jesus Christ, His own body and blood here for us, that we might carry that body into the world and be for the world Jesus Christ broken and poured out for mercy, justice, peace, and grace. We pray that all that other stuff might be transformed into the stuff of ministry, the stuff that equips and enables us to be that body in the world. But then something else happens, and that is we get up. And some of us trot, and some of us shuffle, or some of us sort of slide, but we all eventually come to the table. And as we do, everything else comes with us. The other 90, 95, 98% of our financial lives, all the other hours of the week, other than the one that we give to worship or the hours we might spend volunteering here, all of the other time, all of the other gifts that we have, the ones we employ in ministry here, but the ones, more importantly, that we give to our neighbors as parents and teachers and nurses and doctors and engineers and sanitation workers and friends and companions. We bring to the table all of our hopes and fears, all of our stories and our histories, all of our diagnoses, all of our miracles, all of our sin and all of our saintliness, all our broken pasts and our deepest longings for a promised future. We bring it all. It all comes with us to the table where Christ has promised to be there that we might all be transformed. All of it. Because indeed, when we were washed in the waters of the font, God did not say, I'll take 10% of this one and the rest is up to her. But God said, this one is mine. Everything about her is mine, belongs to me, and is mine to do with what I will. And I will work with and through this one to change the world. That's the promise that has been poured out in holy baptism, and that's the gift that God has given to us to be reminded of as we come to this table. We heard a very funny story this morning. I mean, funny if two people dropping dead is funny to you, as it sometimes is to me. But if you weren't paying attention, here's a little Cliff's Notes of the book of Acts, the story we read this morning. Apparently, in the early days of the church, nobody owned anything. If you owned any property, they sold everything that belonged to you, and you brought all the proceeds, and it all went into a common coffer. And then the apostles would distribute it as anyone had need. Nobody had any needs, right? Everybody was fed, everybody was taken care of. Lest any issues of property or finance get in the way of their primary purpose as an organization, to be Christ's body in the world. Okay? So apparently some people did this. They sold all their stuff, they brought all their stuff, and everything was hunky-dory. But then there was this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they apparently were raised by people in insurance, like I was. And, you know, it was okay to give some of that to the church, but you got to keep a little bit of a nest egg, right? You know, plan for the future. So they carved out a little for themselves, and they brought it to the church. And Peter said, well, unfortunately, the Holy Spirit has been talking to me about you, which is creepy, by the way, but apparently it happens. And the Holy Spirit's been telling me that maybe you're hiding something. No, this is it, right? Well, they were lying, and lying to the Holy Spirit apparently is a big deal. So Ananias dropped dead right there, carried him out, buried him. 3 hours later, his wife didn't know what happened, told the same lie, same song, second verse, a little bit louder, a little bit worse. She, too, dropped dead. They carried her out. End of story, right? See, I told you it was funny. Now, don't be embarrassed if you've never heard this story before, because it literally never shows up in the cycle of readings that most churches use. I think for fairly obvious reasons, right? You tell a story like that and then say, and now we shall pass the offering plate, right? Be forewarned, the Holy Spirit has been talking about you this week, okay? This story never shows up. It's a weird story. But it was the first story that came to mind as I wrestled with how to talk about what it means for the offering to be an act of worship, and particularly to be connected so intimately with this meal, this thing that God does in this place. Because I know full well that there are parts of me that I try very hard to leave out. Parts of my life that I'm not ready to give to God. I got this, right? God, you can have all that stuff, but there are, you know, this you don't really want to deal with. I got this, right? Under my control. I can manage. There are parts of my story that I don't want y'all to know, and parts of your story that I don't want to know unless you really want to share. And stuff that I'd kind of like to keep God out of, thank you very much. You don't want to know all that, right? So we dress ourselves up for church, and we come here, and we do the little thing. We do an hour, and then we go out there, and we live the rest of our lives. We manage as best we can. We live by whatever rules happen to guard and guide that particular instance. God can have this. I'll keep the rest. I got this. But I don't got this. And I can tell you from my experience and from the experience of many folk I love that it is the very stuff we hold back on, the very stuff we think we can manage on our own, that will kill you. It will make you drop dead. That's the stuff that God most desperately wants to be invested in, to be a part of in your life. And the thing is, the Holy Spirit already knows about it. So it ain't no hiding. God knows. And in the waters of baptism, God promised to know that and to love you anyway, to love you because of it, to love you because your brokenness might indeed be pieced back together in a way that might heal the world. God said in holy baptism, this one is mine. All of it. And it is a gift. In its brokenness and beauty, it is a gift. You are a gift. As I mentioned, this story doesn't come up often in worship. In fact, until today, I have only ever heard it once in a worship service. Back in the year 2000, I was gathered with about 2,000 other folks for a conference called Witness Our Welcome. It was a gathering of folks from all over North America, in myriad different denominations, all who had gathered there as ministers and ministries and movements of people who were working very hard to celebrate the gifts of LGBTQ folks in the church. It was the sort of gathering of gay-friendly churches, if you will. It was a wonderful week of worship and of workshops and learning and building each other up and so forth. And in the closing worship service, this story about Ananias and Sapphira was the preaching text. We did take an offering that day, and there were a few jokes about the sustainability of the organization, but that wasn't the point. The preacher, a gay man who was struggling to try and serve his church with integrity as a pastor in a denomination that did not welcome him, he preached about what it meant to not be allowed to bring his whole self to the table. What it meant for there to be a part of his life, a very significant part, like his spouse and children, his love, was not welcome past the threshold of the church. And that there in that room, 95% of whom were LGBTQ folks and then a smattering of their allies, folks who knew full well what it meant for there to be all kinds of places in their world where they could not be themselves. Family reunions, school, workplaces, military service. But what a gift then to be asked, indeed called, required, challenged by the Holy Spirit in that place, that safe place that we had created in those few days, to bring it all, 100% of who they were, to this table, where the God who in holy baptism said, this one, all of this one is mine, said, give it to me. Give it all to me. And you will be given back to the world with enough grace to overflow into a broken and beautiful world that all might be changed, that all might be loved, that all might be reconciled. Come to the table with all that you are, and be blessed. God owns you, brothers and sisters, friends, neighbors. God owns you, all of you. Every part of your life belongs to the one who claimed you in holy baptism. So come, let us eat. Come to this table where God is poured out again for you. But be fair warned, all that you are will be changed. And thanks be to God for that. Amen.